I want to begin tonight in the Gospel of John, chapter number 15. John's Gospel number 15. Chapter number 15. I want to talk to you a bit tonight about our identification with Jesus Christ, what that means. And I'm going to take a little different tack, perhaps, than some of you might think, as we begin to read from the 18th verse of St. John chapter 15, the words of Jesus just prior to his crucifixion. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Those are strong words, aren't they? The world hateth you because you're not of the world. But I have called you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Talking now to followers of Jesus, and he is stating a fact. Now, you may recognize this or not recognize it. You may have experienced the result of it or not experienced the result of it, but the fact remains, the world and those that are of the world hate you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now, Jesus is describing here a world in which we live that is foreign to us, alien to us, and at enmity with us. This world has a different source of life. It has a different father. It has a different flow. It has different ideas. Jesus said that they do not know God, therefore they do not know me. And since they know neither the Father nor the Son, they won't know you either. So they'll treat you in a different way than they'll treat each other. Now, we like the idea of being identified with Jesus and being identified with his power. We talked this morning at some length how being in Christ and how being with him means certain things to us beneficially. If we're in Christ, then sin has been dealt with, and sickness has been dealt with, and the power of our enemies have been defeated. And we saw this morning how important it was for us to recognize that we were accepted in the Beloved, that we have a place with God. But the fact that we have a place with God also carries with it the certain indication that we have lost our place in the world. You can, yes, praise the Lord is right. But some Christians, you see, don't realize that. And when they get born again, when they come to Jesus, and their world turns upside down, they don't understand why. Some who are preaching the gospel won't preach this part of it. Preach only that part which is a good news to the natural man. I believe this is good news to the spiritual man as well. But it's not good news to the natural man. It's bad news. When you come to Jesus Christ, your world changes, and the world you live in changes as far as it relates to you. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John marveled when he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath toward us, that we should be called the sons of God." And then he said, "Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Now, if Jesus was and is the Son of God, and if we are also sons and daughters of God, then we could expect to be treated the same way he did, the same way he was treated. Is that right? And tonight I want to take us through some passages in the New Testament, and I want to show you what that really means. How did the world treat him, and how are they likely to treat us according to this passage of Scripture? What Jesus said here is just as much a promise as it was his promise, if you believe on me, you'll have a heavenly home. The world hates me, therefore it'll hate you. That's just as effective and just as effectual a promise as the other. Now, I want us to go to seven instances in the New Testament, in the Gospels, tonight, where Jesus was defamed by the world. And I want us to see what kinds of things did the world accuse him of. Now, we know they crucified him. But beyond that, what did they say about him? And what did they accuse him of? And I think by seeing these, we can get some idea of the kinds of things that we can expect the world to say about us. Then, we ought not to be surprised when they say it. And that's the only reason why I bring this message tonight, so that we'd not be surprised by how we're treated. We talked this morning in the Sunday school class about God's peace. And the question came up about hurt feelings and how to deal with hurt feelings. And we talked about Jesus, and we talked about how his feelings could so easily have been hurt. And tonight I want to look at how they could have been hurt. And some of the things that are going to happen to Christians that will hurt your feelings if you're not expecting them and if you're not prepared to deal with them. Now, the first one is contained in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. And again, as we normally do, if you can't follow us this quickly, why, just write the verse down. But since we're going to be primarily in the Gospels tonight, I think most of you will be able to follow right with us. Mark, chapter 3, and verse number 20 and 21. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. You know what they were saying? He's crazy. The man is nuts. He's mad. Now, if you'll read the New Testament, I had a message that the Lord has never given me liberty to preach on just this particular subject. They accused John the Baptist of being mad, beside himself. They accused Jesus of being beside himself. They accused Paul of being beside himself. That is pretty good company. So the first thing that they accused him of, what did the world say about Jesus? He's a madman. He's nuts. He's beside himself. He's crazy. Man, this thing ought to be locked up. Anybody ever said anything said like that about you? They should have. They should have. If they've never said that about you, something's missing. Pastor, you're not serious. Oh, yes, I am. The servant is not above his master. If they think Jesus is nuts, they got to think you're nuts too, or you're not very much like him. Your mom ever said to you, I don't know you anymore. You're almost like a crazy person. Hallelujah. Mom, you have just made my day. Praise God, mother. You're so astute, Mom, and such a wonderful judge of character. Thank you so much. That'd really knock her away, would it, huh? Or dad, or brother, or sister, or school chums, or the people you work with. Family generally are the ones, those that are close to you. Family, close friends, and working companions, people that you work with, they're the ones that are generally going to bring these accusations against you, and you know what you're dealing with. You're dealing with the world here. All right, the second one is right in the very next verse, Mark chapter 3 and verse 22. Now, this is not the only time Jesus was being accused of this. We're going to see a couple of other references as well. But they accused him of being possessed with a devil. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. They didn't deny that he had a power to cast out devils, but they couldn't acknowledge that it was God because they'd never seen that kind of power before in the people that they thought were godly. And so when Jesus came along, filled with the power of God, and he started casting out devils, the only supernatural power that they were familiar with was the power of the devil, and so they accused him of being full of the devil. Anybody ever said that about you? Glory to God! Hallelujah! You don't realize how they have blessed you, because they have identified you as one of his. John chapter 7. Turn over there just a moment, and There are many other references, but these were some that were significant to me, and I think I just refer you to them tonight. John chapter 7 and verse number 20. Jesus in the 19th verse cited to them the commandment about keeping the law, and then he asked them, why are you trying to kill me? Why do you hate me so? The people, the world, answered in verse 20 and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Now, Jesus knew what was going on, and when he spoke it, they accused him of being full of the devil. John chapter 10, same idea, 20th verse. Here's the third occasion. Jesus is describing his ministry, and he's going to lay down his life. And in verse 20, many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Here it is again. He's mad, he's crazy, and he's filled with the devil. Now the third thing they accused him of, or a third thing they accused him of, is found in Matthew chapter 26. In the 65th verse, and I think this is familiar to you. This is on the occasion of his, quote, trial, unquote, before the high priests. This is the night before Jesus died. He has been betrayed. And now he's standing in the presence of the priests and these false witnesses that are brought against him. In the 65th verse, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. Now, what was his blasphemy? Verse 63. The high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Now, when you begin to talk in accordance with this book right here about yourself, when you begin to confess or declare and profess that you are what this book says you are, there will be those, particularly religious people, that will accuse you of blasphemy. Now, they may not use that word, but the principle is the same. They earnestly think that you are blaspheming, even though you're speaking forth the word of God. The priest asked him, are you the Son of God? Jesus said, you said it. You said it, man, I am. Of course I am. Blasphemer. Now, when you begin to talk to, quote, Christians, church members, if you begin to talk about being, I'm a son of God, just as Jesus is now, so am I right here in this world, you had better have an idea where the back door is, because you're probably going to need it. Amen? Amen. Some of you have been there. Say praise the Lord. Amen. You see, that validates your identification with him. If religious people never have anything evil to say about you, you got a problem. Now, I didn't say Christian people. I said religious people. Those who profess to know the Lord, but do not. Blasphemy. The fourth one is contained in John, chapter number 9. I know some of you are identifying with these as we go through them. John chapter, and some of you all identify with all of them. Glory to God. I hope you all do. Identify with every one of them. I pray that every one of you will have these same kinds of experiences. Because then I know that God is really doing a marvelous work here. That he really is conforming a people to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't suffer with him, Paul says, then we're not going to share his glory. I want his glory, don't you? Then we must be willing to suffer with him. How are we going to suffer? These are the ways, like he did. John chapter 9 and verse 16. Now this one is really wild. Here comes the man who is going to save the world from their sin. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? What did they say about him? He's a sinner. He is not of God. The Pharisees accused him of being a sinner. Others saw the blind man who had just received his sight. They said, I can't believe this man is a sinner. How could he be a sinner when he just healed this blind man? Sinners don't go around healing the blind. Sinners don't go around doing that kind of thing. Pharisees, you're crazy. This man is no sinner. I had a man say to me one day, Jesus was never accused of this, but it really was meaningful to me as I think along these lines tonight. I had a man who is very important in my life, somebody that I care about very much, say to me, you're a Pharisee. You have no love, no compassion. And I remembered what they said about Jesus, some of the things that they said about him. And rejoiced in my spirit. That relationship's restored. And we don't have those kind of conversations anymore, praise the Lord. But we're going to have to deal with these kinds of things if we're going to follow the Lord. They said about Jesus, all he was doing was what his father told him to do. The world misjudged him, and they accused him of being a sinner and breaking the law of God. Do you know that everybody knows more about the law of God than the people of God? I say that facetiously. When we were trying to buy this building, we had been believing God for this building about a year. We had a contract in on it. It was tied up in a bankruptcy proceedings. And on one occasion, after we'd been working with the thing about 9 or 10 months, something like that. It was getting towards the end. And there was the fellow who was the attorney for the large group of bondholders that were involved in the trusteeship and their financial interests, he was protecting their financial interests. The Lord had, I had a meeting with he and the attorney for the bankruptcy court downtown the Equitable building. And the attorney for the bankruptcy court was trying to work out a deal. And the Lord had spoken to us they had asked $250,000 for this property. The Lord had spoken to us and said, make them a $150,000 offer. That's the price. I'm going to give you the property. So we did. We made a $150,000 offer, and we stuck with it. And they brought the price down from $250,000 to around $191,000, something like that, I think, in one time. And so on this particular occasion, as we're sitting there, we're $5,000 apart. This attorney says it ought to be $155,000. And $5,000 when you're at $150,000, I mean, it just really doesn't make that much difference, you know? Except when you know God has spoken. And so, you know, I mean, you just as well disobey him for 5,000 as 100,000. And if he says 150, it's 150. So I said to the man, he said, what's $5,000? It just, you know, we can make a deal. And you've been waiting almost a year, and we can make a deal at 155 if you'll just, that's the price we have to have. Otherwise, it's no deal. And I said, well, we're going to have a deal because God said it's ours, and it will be. And the price will be $150,000, and I couldn't go $150,001 because the Lord said $150,000. He just spoke that to us. Well, this man is sitting, now he has been, his language is filled with four-letter words now all during this conference that we're having. And so he begins now to counsel me about how to hear the voice of God. And he begins to tell me, well, maybe you didn't hear the Lord correctly, you know. And he begins to explain to me how sometimes the Lord does this and the Lord does that, and maybe you didn't hear him right, and maybe it is 155 and you didn't get it right. And I said to him in words not quite like this, but just trust me, it's 150, and that's it. Well, the conference ended that day. You know, the world does want to tell you what God is like. They never met him, but they want to tell you all about him. You know what I mean? And so when I left that day, we had nothing. But it wasn't very long we had a deal. And you know what it was? You know what it was at? It was at 150. And it's the world, you see, that wants to discern and to tell you what is sin and what isn't, when they have no idea what is and what isn't. Jesus came and he, quote, broke the Sabbath. according to these Jewish Pharisees. And they accused him of being a sinner. Now, we know that Jesus did not sin when he broke the Sabbath. We're finding out something about that on Wednesday night. If you're missing those Wednesday night studies, you're really missing a blessing. But we're finding out about some of these principles, you see, that are in the New Testament. The Lord just opening these things up to us. Misunderstood? Oh, yes. Called a rank sinner? Yes. And here he was ready to die for the sins of the people. The next one is in the 19th chapter of John. This one is particularly appropriate right now, as we find the body of Christ rising up as a great army of men and women who are concerned about their country, particularly here in the United States, concerned about our country, concerned about our government, registering to vote and voting and becoming politically active and taking an active part in the political process of our country. And there are those right now in the papers and on the televisions, in the press and in the media, who would accuse the Christians, the body of Christ, of the same thing that they did Jesus. John 19 and verse 12. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." What did they accuse him of? Treason. They accused him of treason. They accused him of rebellion against the established authority. They accused him of breaking the law of the land and treasonous behavior. I believe that's why the Christians now if you follow in the media, you'll find what they call them, the radical religious right. Do you know why they call them radical? Because they disagree with the positions they take. You know why they call them right? Because they're so far the other way. You see, they can't see over there. They're so far left that they call them right. I am not surprised that Christians are being accused today of meddling and of, I haven't heard the word treason, but I've heard those ideas promulgated. And then, if you will, let's go to Matthew, and let's get two references from Matthew. First of all, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 11. We see this all the time. Verse 10. Let's read verse 10 to start with. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans. You know what a publican was? A tax collector. They were hated because the tax collectors were authorized to collect Caesar's taxes and then add to it anything that they could get from the people, and they could keep that much. So basically, a publican was an extortioner. It was legalized extortion. They were hated by the people because they had the power of Rome behind them to collect this extortion money. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" What's the accusation? Keeping bad company, having bad associations. You shouldn't even associate with those people. Look at that Billy Graham going over there to Russia and giving credibility to that communistic government over there. Look at that preacher down at that bar. Look at that lady with these streetwalkers. If you're going to win the world to Christ, you're going to have contact with sinners. You're going to have to be with them on occasion. You're going to have to work beside them. You're going to have to listen to their profanity. You're going to have to listen to them curse God. You're going to have to listen to their filthy stories. You're going to have to hear about their drunken escapades. Paul said, I wrote you in a letter to the Corinthians. He said, I wrote you telling you, you ought not to have company with those that are drunkards and extortioners and fornicators and so on. But he said, I didn't mean that you shouldn't have company with those people in the world. Otherwise, you'd have to go out of the world. What I wrote was, don't keep company with a man who calls himself a brother, if he be a fornicator, an extortioner, a drunkard. A man who calls himself a Christian and lives that kind of, don't company with him. But man, if you're going to get the gospel out, you're going to have to go where the sinners are. And if you're doing that, people are going to condemn you for it. And they're going to accuse you for it. For they did Jesus. They said he kept bad company. He ought to keep his hands clean away from those kind of people. The seventh one is in the two chapters hence, Matthew 11. Reading in verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. What were they accusing him of? Gluttony and drunkenness. They said, here's a man who overeats, and here's a man who's a drunk. Jesus said, John came before me. He neither ate nor drank. He fasted. He ate locusts and wild honey and didn't drink any wine or anything. And you said he's demon-possessed. And then I come and I eat the same foods you do and drink the same beverages you do, and you call me a drunk and a glutton. What is it you want? What is it that you want? What do you really expect from the people of God? I tell you what they expect. They expect you to not love and serve God. And it doesn't matter what you do, the world will find something wrong with it. If you fast, they'll call you holier than thou. If you eat, they'll call you a glutton. If you live a life of poverty and give everything that you have to the poor, and just give it all away and live on charity, they'll call you no good and a ne'er-do-well. But if you drive a Cadillac, they'll call you a greedy television preacher. Amen. 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 If you have no children, they say that you don't have any heart or compassion for kids. If you have too many, they accuse you of overpopulating the world and taking up and consuming all of the food that's in it. If you comb your hair one way, that, you know, when you have that to comb, you comb your hair one way and they accuse you of being old-fashioned, and they, you know, some of the Pentecostal folks like to go really use the hairspray and all of that, and they call you feminine. If you fix yourself up and look nice, they call you proud and egotistical. But if you don't care about your appearance and come sloppy and slovenly, then they criticize you for that. It won't matter what you do. If you are a child of God and you are living like a child of God ought to live, then you're going to get accusations no matter what you do. And you might as well settle that right now. If the world hates you, you ought not to be concerned about it. Jesus said, it hated me first. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 now. Let's get a couple of final scriptures to wrap up. If you want the respect of the world, you might as well go on and seek it and turn your back on Jesus, because you cannot have both. I'll say it again. You cannot have both. Now hold your finger there at Luke 6 and turn with me to Galatians 1. It's just come to me, and let me share this verse with you, and then we'll go back to Luke 6 again. You must make a clean break. You cannot hold the world with one hand and the kingdom of God with another. If you do, you'll just split. You'll break. And before you break, you're going to make a decision to let go of one of them, because you can't hold both. It will pull you in two opposite directions. Somewhere along the line, you'll have to let go. I'm telling you that now, so you decide to go on and let go of the world right now. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. This is a powerful verse. For do I now persuade men or God, Paul said? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What's he saying? You cannot serve the Lord and please men. You can't. I'm going to tell you, you can't even serve the Lord and please the church. Amen? You've got to make a decision who you're going, or is it whom? You are going to serve. Is it going to be the Lord, or is it going to be men? Joshua said it this way, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, you guys do what you want. It's up to you. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we'll pay any price, whatever it costs, we're going to serve the Lord. Now let's go to Luke, the 6th chapter and the 26th verse. This is a verse that has been particularly meaningful to me in my Christian life. We had at one time a spirit working through this congregation. It worked here when we were a new church. And some of the things that I'm sharing with you tonight, we did not know. And we did not understand. And we were accenting the, I'll be all things to all men that I may win some. We were accentuating that aspect of the New Testament. And not wanting to turn anybody off, so to speak. The key word in those days was, as a church, we have to be legitimate. You know what legitimate means? Enough like the world that the world will know the difference between you and it. So then the world will come crashing in our doors and sit here and get saved. Well, I'm going to tell you what. If you have that kind of a place, first of all, when the world came in, there wouldn't be anything here to save them. A. And if you turned the tables on them when they got in, they wouldn't wait till the praise was over to get out. We've seen that, haven't we? We've seen people to come in, and when we begin worshiping God, their faces go ashen white. And they can't wait till the fellowship time to when they can get out. You can see it on their faces when we're worshiping the Lord. Thank God the Lord delivered us from legitimacy or any desire to be legitimate. Luke 6, verse 26. I only have one desire. That is to serve God and to please Him. I know you feel the same way. Woe unto you, Jesus said. Now that's a strong word. Woe. 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 That's not to stop a horse. That means you are in trouble. It means woe. We've got an amen in this corner over here. Glory to God. He understands probably more than any of us give Him credit for. Woe unto you when all men, now notice the word all, that's a key word, underline the word all, when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Everybody pat you on the back, your hail fellow well met. Great guy, that Pastor Don, he's just an ordinary guy. I don't want anybody to think I'm an ordinary guy. I want people to know that I'm an extraordinary person. I really am an extraordinary person. And so are you if you know Jesus. I don't want anybody to call me an ordinary guy, just a real fella. I don't want to be anybody's real fella. I want to be the Son of Almighty God, and I want to act like it. I want to talk like it, and I want to walk like it. And I want you to. If all men speak well of you, woe unto you. If nobody in the world can find anything wrong with you, then Jesus lumps you with those of old who are called what? False prophets. You see, the false prophets speak the word the world wants to hear. But the men and the women of God speak the word that intimidates the world and drives them around the bend. Because their works are evil and your works are good, they call you crazy. It's the same spirit that worked in Cain. He couldn't stand it that his brother Abel's works were so good and his works were evil. He couldn't stand it anymore, and he went beyond calling him crazy. He killed him. And what you're getting from the world is the down payment on killing. You understand that? You said, Pastor, that's strong language. I know it is. But that's where it's coming from. That's what's happening. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Matthew chapter 5 now. reading two verses here. 11 and 12, Matthew 5, from the Sermon on the Mount. Well, what am I going to do if I can expect a life in which I'm going to have a lot of false accusations and a lot of defamatory remarks from people whose opinions I care about very much? What am I going to do here? How am I going to deal with my own emotions when people I love think I'm crazy? When people I respect think that I'm treasonous? When people whose opinion I care about, whether I should or not is another matter, but I do care about it, when people like that accuse me of being a drunkard or a glutton or a covetous or a spendthrift or greedy or proud or arrogant. Boy, you can get a lot of that. Arrogant, proud, headstrong, stubborn. When you begin to stand on the Word of God and begin to confess what the Word of God says about you, you're going to get a lot of that kind of accusation. What am I going to do when I get in that kind of a situation and I begin to come under those kinds of accusations? I believe we do the Word of God. Otherwise, we're not going to make it emotionally. What is the Word of God? Blessed are ye. What does the word blessed mean? Happy. Happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Now, you're not going to be very happy if they accuse you truthfully. But if it's false and they accuse you, Jesus said, blessed are you and happy are you if men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. In other words, because you are a Christian. What should be your response? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the real prophets, which were before you. Now, you can pretty well figure out whether you're a real prophet or a false prophet on the basis of how the world relates to you. If all men speak well of you, you're a false prophet. If you are reviled and persecuted and have evil spoken against you falsely because of your Christian experience and because of your stand for the Word of God, Jesus validates that kind of experience as being the experience of a real prophet or of a real Christian or of a real believer. Now, Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Beginning to read in the 21st verse. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged. When I read these scriptures like this, I get encouraged. Matthew 10, verse 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. In other words, the division between the world and the Christian is so sharp that even within the family, between a father and child or between brothers in a flesh family, we've said, you've heard it said, blood is thicker than water. I know something that's thicker than blood. Faith. It separates blood. Do you understand what I mean? Brother against brother, father against child, the schism between the world and the Christian is so sharp and it is so large and the anger is so strong that it can result even in treachery and death. So why should you be surprised when stories about you go around the family that aren't true? Hey, that's nothing. Jesus said that it could result in death even. And we get all upset because someone speaks falsely about us. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 says, you haven't shed any blood yet striving against sin. Therefore, don't get discouraged. The father, the child, the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You see, if you put your father or mother over 37th verse, We're not going to read that, but I just refer you to it. If you put your family before you put Jesus, then you can forget the promises. They're gone. Verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as or like his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, or the prince of devils, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid. Everything will come out in the wash. What I tell you in darkness, what I speak to you privately, you speak publicly in the light. What you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather reverence or fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Give your reverence and your allegiance to God, not to man. And that reminds me of this final scripture in the book of Proverbs. It's one of my favorites. It's in the 29th chapter of the book of Proverbs. It's the 25th verse. The fear of man bringeth a snare. It's a trap. What will it cost you if you fear man? What will it cost you? It'll cost you your life. It'll cost you your soul. It'll cost you your eternal life if you fear man. If you live your life trying to please man, you will lose it. It brings a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now you may have to turn your back on members of your family. You may have to turn your back on people you work with. You may have to turn your back on close friends. You may have to turn your back on the mighty and the noble in the community. You may have to turn your back on the pretty people. You may have to turn your back on the smart people. You may have to turn your back on the important and the influential. But you're better to turn your back on all of them than to turn your back on Jesus. For you can't have them both. Now, if the Lord gives you favor with your family, praise the Lord. If he gives you favor with your friends, praise the Lord. If he gives you favor with the mighty and influential and important in our community, praise the Lord. But don't you ever compromise your stand for Jesus Christ in order to obtain it.